This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Alex. You know, I thought I would say just a word about our prayer request before I get started with our Sunday school lesson. We're going to be in Ezekiel 27, if you want to go ahead and turn there. But you know, sometimes when we're taking our prayer requests and our praises, both in Sunday school and then on Wednesday night also, there are some of our prayer requests that get answered pretty quickly, and some of them, they don't get answered right away. But we ought to just keep praying. You know, there are, you know, I've heard preachers say you ought to bring your prayer request to the Lord and then leave it with Him and then just get up and walk away from it. I think that that's partially right, but let me try to give us a biblical understanding of that. It is true that when we bring our request to the Lord, we ought to put our trust completely in Him and walk away from the trust part of it, leaving it completely in His hands, trusting Him in whatever it is. But that doesn't mean we have to stop asking Him about whatever it is and bringing it back to His attention again. Not that God forgets anything, but God wants His children to ask things of Him. You know, the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I don't know of any fervent prayer that happened by someone just coming and saying a one-sentence prayer and getting up and walking away. Fervent prayer means it involves work. And so we ought to pray and keep praying until we get an answer. Now, it might not be the answer we want ultimately when the answer comes, but we still ought to trust the Lord. And whatever answer He gives, we continue to trust Him. And we continue to praise Him, whatever the outcome is as well. But you know, Jesus gave the example in the Gospels of the importunate neighbor. That is the man who lived next door to a fella and he had a guest that showed up in the middle of the night. He didn't have anything to feed the man with, his guest. So he went to the neighbor's house and knocked on the door. Well, his neighbor didn't appreciate the fact he was waking him up in the middle of the night asking for bread or something to give his guest. But he just kept knocking on the door and finally the man came downstairs and gave him what he wanted. And Jesus was using that as an example of how we ought to pray. We ought to continue to pray with trust in God until God answers our prayer one way or the other. But believing from the very beginning that God has the ability, if He chooses, to answer it the way we're asking it. But knowing and believing that He will do what's for His glory and for our best, however it turns out. And so, you know, some of these requests that we pray for on a regular basis, we're going to keep praying for them. And you don't feel bad at all about keeping on mentioning them by name. We'll keep praying for them by name. And we'll just keep doing that and we'll see what God does. All right, good to see everybody here this morning. We are in Ezekiel chapter 27 this morning. So if you're not there, go ahead and turn there. As I mentioned last week, the chapters that we're going to see from chapter 25 through chapter 32 all deal with God pronouncing judgments upon the neighbors of the kingdom of Judah. We've seen that Jerusalem is now under siege, and we're going to come back to that when we get to chapter 33. But these chapters in the middle, God kind of takes a break from pouring out His judgment on Jerusalem and Judah, because we've already gotten quite a bit of that. We're going to get some more of it. But in the meanwhile, these chapters that are in the middle, God is going to judge the neighbors of Judah also. We talked about a number of these kingdoms around Judah that God has already judged. When we were in chapter 25, we saw that He went ahead and dealt with four of them in that one chapter. Starting and going clockwise, we had God dealing with the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, and the Philistines. And then as we started last week with chapter 26, chapter 26, 27, and 28, all three chapters deal with the Phoenicians up here, in particular the city of Tyre, which is right here where that little piece of land juts out. And the city of Tyre was kind of the capital of the Phoenicians, but they had some other cities as well. There's Sidon, there's Zarephath. North of Sidon is the city of Byblos. We'll talk about it a little bit this morning. But the Phoenicians are the ones we're dealing with in the prophecies found in chapter 26, 27, and 28. Now, if you were not able to be here with us last week, please go back and listen to last week's Sunday school lesson. It is one of the most exciting prophecies in the entire Old Testament because it gives very exact, precise things that were going to happen to the city of Tyre several hundred years before any of it happened. And the precise prophecies are so unusual that, I mean, there's no way, humanly speaking, you could ever predict something like this would happen to a city, but it did. Anyway, I won't give all that away in case you didn't get to hear it. Go back and listen to that from last week, the city of Tyre. Now, today we're going to pick up with the city of Tyre's judgment again. God is still talking about judging the city of Tyre, but he's going to say some other things about the city of Tyre as well. So that's kind of our introduction for chapter 27. There's a whole lot of material. I've got a lot to get through. And so let's dig into chapter 27, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. Now, again, a lamentation is a weeping, mourning. And you say, well, why does God say take up a lamentation for Tyrus? Well, first of all, it's just because God is going to destroy the city of Tyre. But you say, why would God say to lament for Tyre? Well, there was a time in the history of the city of Tyre when they were at least helpful to the children of Israel. I don't know if you'll remember this or not, but back when David was the king of Israel and he was gathering the materials together in Jerusalem for the building of the first temple, God had told David he wasn't going to let David build the temple because he was a man of war with blood on his hands. But God had told him he was going to let his son build the house of the Lord, Solomon, who came after David. But David was allowed to gather the materials. David was personal friends, had good relationship with the king of Tyre. And the king of Tyre not only sent materials for preparing to build the temple, but when Solomon became the king and God allowed Solomon to begin building the temple, the king of Tyre actually, his name was Hiram, he actually sent workers who were skilled in working with timber and with stone to go down to Jerusalem and help Solomon build the temple. And so there had been a friendly relationship at one point in the past between the city of Tyre and the people of Israel. So God says, take up a lamentation. Well, take up a lamentation because once they were friendly to Judah and to the people of God, but now Tyre is going to be destroyed. Verse 3, and say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles. Thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. All right, now, God calls Tyre, thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, and you're a merchant of many people of the isles. Well, Tyre is right here on the map. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean. And as we talked about last week, those who were coming from over here off the map in Mesopotamia to trade down in Egypt, they had to come up and over this way to avoid the desert. So they came through Israel by land. The Egyptians went by land through Israel to trade with whoever they wanted to trade with. But the trade that was done by sea was almost, the city of Tyre almost had a monopoly on all the trade that was done by sea at this early time in ancient history. they were some of the first seagoing people that history even talks about in secular recorded history, but also that we find in the Bible. And so these merchants from the city of Tyre, they basically controlled the entire Mediterranean Sea. In fact, I mentioned last week that there are some historians and archaeologists who believe that the Phoenicians, those of the city of Tyre and Sidon, had actually ventured outside the Mediterranean. They had gone through the Strait of Gibraltar here into the Atlantic Ocean. Some believe they went as far north as England, trading up there, as far south as down the coast of Africa. And there are even some who believe that some of the archaeological remains found in North America here are from the ancient Phoenicians as well. So whether they made it all the way to North America or not, they were definitely the seafaring people of the ancient world. So when God says you're situate at the gates of the sea, they definitely were. They were kind of the place who had the monopoly on the sea trade. God also says at the end of verse 3 there, O Tyre, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty, because Tyre was puffed up with pride. I mean, all the wealth was coming into the city of Tyre from all the trading they were doing all over the world. They had set up colonies all over the Mediterranean world where they could trade with their colonists who had gone to live in those other places. But then those colonies would send back all kinds of precious things, minerals, clothing, dyes, animals, all kinds of things from all over the Mediterranean world. And so the city of Tyre, she thought she was everything. And in the ancient world, she really was at the time. All right, verse number 4. God says, thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. So God even says she's beautiful, at least in some respect. And God says her borders are in the midst of the seas. You know, most countries, their borders are wherever the land is right around that country. Well, not so with the kingdom of Tyre, because like I said, Tyre had colonies all across the northern coast of Africa, especially Carthage. They had colonies on the island of Sicily. They had colonies all the way over to Spain. And so her borders were the borders basically of the Mediterranean Sea, not the land. Verse number 5, they have made all thy shipboards of fir trees of Senir. Now, there are going to be a lot of names of a lot of places and a lot of different groups of people that we're going to see mentioned in this chapter. I'm going to do my best to remember all of them and give them to you. If I miss one, then you'll have to go look it up, do your homework, and come back and tell the preacher, okay? I'll try to remember them all off the top of my head. Number 5, it said, thy shipboards are made of fir trees of Senir. Now, Senir is also mentioned a couple of other places in the Old Testament. It is another name for the city of, the mountain of Hermon, Mount Hermon, in the northern part of Israel. Now, I'm going to try to show it to you on this map that Brother Kevin had made for us. This is the area of Israel. Mount Hermon would be right up here. It is where Israel, Phoenicia, and Syria all kind of came together. It is the highest point in all of what we would call the Levant. That's what geographers call this land. Mount Hermon is over 9,000 feet high. That's almost 2 miles high. So that's a pretty tall mountain peak there. Interestingly enough, those of you who have read anything about the book of Enoch, which is not in our Bible, it tells those stories about the fallen angels that came down in Genesis chapter 6 and all that. Now, it's not Bible, but the legend that is recorded in the book of Enoch says those fallen angels, when they came to earth, it says they came down on Mount Hermon. That's where they came down. And so whether it's true or not, I don't know, but Mount Hermon is where Ezekiel 27 says they got the boards for their ships. They got them from the fir trees of Mount Hermon. The rest of verse 5 says they have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee. Of course, a mast is that big pole, looks like a telephone pole in the middle of those ancient ships that they would attach the sails to. And it says the mast came from the cedars of Lebanon. Now, Lebanon is synonymous with the area that is the Phoenicians. And today it's modern Lebanon. It's the same name here in chapter 27. The cedars of Lebanon were renowned throughout the ancient world for being the tallest, biggest trees in the ancient world that they knew anything about. They used some of the cedars of Lebanon even in the building of the temple in Jerusalem. The cedars of Lebanon are in the same family of trees as the giant redwoods are out in California, the sequoia, the giant trees there. Now, the giant redwoods of California are larger than the cedars that grow in Lebanon, but that gives you some idea of the kind of tree we're talking about. You've probably, like I was, when I was a kid, I saw pictures of where they had cut a tunnel through some of those huge trees, and you could drive a car through those trees out in California. That's how huge those trees are out there. Well, the cedars of Lebanon are not quite that large, but they're in the same family as those trees out in California. So it was those trees that were used for the mast of their ship, and I'm sure for other parts of the ship as well. Verse 6 says, of the oaks of Bashan or Bashan have they made thine oars. Bashan or Bashan, it was this area that is just south of Syria, and it's in the area that was part of it was originally settled by the tribe of Manasseh when the children of Israel were approaching the promised land. But this area right here, this is the area known for the oak trees. So we've got several different kinds of trees growing in different areas, and they were all apparently famous in the ancient world because they're mentioned by name as coming from these places in this chapter. Bashan is also, it's also known for where some of the giants lived of the Amorites when the children of Israel went into the land. In fact, one of the Old Testament prophecies, I think in the Psalms, talking about Jesus on the cross, talks about him being surrounded by the bulls of Bashan. I think that's talking about the demons, the devils, who were active in Bashan in ancient days that involved those giants. Well, they were around the cross when Jesus was hanging on the cross. But that's where these oak trees come from that the city of Tyre got to make their oars for their ships. It continues in verse 6, the company of the Asherites have made thy benches of ivory, brought out of the isles of Chittim. So we've got two more groups of people. The Asherites, that would be the tribe of Asher, which was one of the tribes of the children of Israel. And it's interesting because the tribe of Asher, actually the land God gave to them, designated for them, if you go back and read the book of Joshua, is this part of the land right here that the Phoenicians considered their territory too. And it included the area where the city of Tyre was, but that is the land that God had given, designated for the tribe of Asher, of the Israelites. And so, of course, the Israelites didn't do like God told them to do, didn't drive the people out of the land, including the Phoenicians. So the Asherites and the city of Tyre, they lived side by side at this point. And God said the Asherites would make benches for you out of ivory that would come from Chittim. So where is Chittim? Well, again, you're not allowed to make fun of the preacher's map that he drew by hand. But here's a rough drawing of the map of the Mediterranean. Of course, this is the land of Israel. this island right here is in ancient times referred to as Chittim or Kittim. Brother Alex, what island are we talking about?
Cyprus.
Cyprus, that's right, the island of Cyprus. Who is it in the New Testament that we know of that came from the island of Cyprus? Anybody? Barnabas, that's right. Brother Alex got it again. There's the gold star. Our folks that listen online, they compete with Alex, even though they're not here in person, to see if they can answer the questions before Alex does. Cyprus in ancient times, you'll also find it in the book of Daniel and other places in the Old Testament. It's referred to as Chittim or Kittim. And so they somehow got ivory from there, and it was brought down here, and the Asherites fashioned it into benches. Well, where does ivory come from? How do you get ivory? From an elephant tusk, that's right, and other kind of tusks too. But there are no elephants that live on the island of Cyprus, as far as I know, never have been. So that means that those in Cyprus or Chittim had gotten them the ivory from down here along the coast of North Africa, maybe Egypt or other places to the west of Egypt. But they had gotten the ivory, and then they had sold the ivory to the Asherites, who had fashioned it into benches for them. So lots of different people, neighbors of Tyre, that are being mentioned. And I think the thing that God wants us to see is that all of the peoples of the ancient world all did business with Tyre. They all considered her such a great city. Very similar to the city we see in Revelation 17 and 18. But of course, Tyre doesn't exist by the time we get to the book of Revelation. All right, verse number 7. Fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy sail. So their ships were powered by oars when there was no wind. And then when there was wind, they put up the sail. And it says that the material they used for their sails came from Egypt. Blue and purple from the isles of Elisha was that which covered thee. The Isles of Elisha. Now, there was an Elisha the prophet in the Old Testament. That's not who we're talking about here. The islands of Elisha refer to the islands from Cyprus over to Greece. There are, if you ever look at a map, there are literally hundreds of little islands all along the coast, the southern coast of Asia Minor or Turkey, and the Aegean Sea, and all those little islands are the islands of Elisha that are mentioned here. So from the Isles of Elisha, they've gotten their blue and purple. We've talked in the past about how the Phoenicians themselves were makers of blue and purple dyes. Also, the ancient kingdom of Lydia that was right here on the western coast of modern-day Turkey, they were known for purple dyes. So all of these along the islands here had the same access to those mollusks from which they got that purple and blue dye. Verse number 8, the inhabitants of Zidon, which is the same as Sidon with an S, and Arvad were thy mariners. Now, what are mariners?
Seagoing
people, that's right. They're just sailors. So the inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad are your sailors. Well, the people of Sidon were Phoenicians just like the people of Tyre were. So they're Phoenicians as well. The city of Arvad was actually on an island which is a little bit north of this map, and it would have been off the coast of modern-day Syria, a little island off the coast. And so they were Phoenicians too. And so what we're being told here in verse 8 is that Phoenicians from other cities came to Tyre for jobs as sailors. Thy wise men, O Tyrus, that were in thee were thy pilots. So they had sailors coming from all over the other Phoenician cities to be their sailors. And then the men who piloted the ships they were men of Tyre. They didn't let men from other cities pilot their ships. They were the pilots. They were the captains of the ships. And they had people coming to be their sailors from other places as well. By the way, the word pilot is a commercial term. It's a commercial navigation term. Same thing as a captain of a ship. Verse number 9, the ancients of Gebal and the wise men thereof were in thy caulkers. Now, what's a caulker? Well, you wouldn't want to go to sea in a ship that wasn't caulked, right? That is making sure it's waterproof, watertight. Yeah. And it says the men that were especially good at this were from the city of Gebal, and it calls them the wise men of Gebal. Gebal is another name for another Babylonian city that doesn't show up on the map. It would be somewhere up in this area on the map, but it's not pictured, maybe even a little further north. But it's the ancient city of Byblos, B-Y-B-L-O-S, Byblos. Byblos is famous in even secular history for the fact that it was the city where the Phoenicians first came up with their alphabet. We talked last week just a little bit about the reason we say that our alphabet is a phonetic alphabet is because it was devised by the Phoenicians. Before that, the written languages of the ancient world were all kind of like the Egyptians. They were all hieroglyphics. They would have symbols that represented ideas, and that's how they wrote things, just like the Egyptians did in their inscriptions. But the Phoenicians came up with the idea to let each character represent a sound. A-E-I-O-U, A-B-C-D-E-F-G. All of those letters each had a sound associated with it. They were the first to come up with a phonetic alphabet. That's why we call it phonics or phonetics. It came from the Phoenicians, specifically from the city of Byblos. By the way, the word Byblos literally means a book. So that's the reason that a bibliography is a list of books. A bibliophile is somebody that loves books. So all of that comes from the city of Byblos, and in here it's called Gebal. And it was a Phoenician city, apparently full of very wise men, and they were the ones that took care of the caulking of the ships for Tyre. Verse 9 continues, all the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to occupy thy merchandise. The end of verse 9 is just telling us that there were people from all over that came to be your sailors because you had so much merchandise that you were trading, buying and selling all over the Mediterranean world. Verse 10, they of Persia and of Lud and of Put were in thine army, thy men of war. They hanged the shield and helmet in thee. They set forth thy comeliness. You know, one of the things you'll find in ancient times especially, and later times too in world history, is that civilizations that are very wealthy, very well off, a lot of times their army is made up of other people's people so that their own people don't die in battle. Instead, they go out and hire mercenaries from other places to come in and serve as the army and fight their battles for them. Now, Rome found out that wasn't the best thing to do because they don't fight as loyally as people that are from Rome. But Tyre was very wealthy, so none of her people wanted to be the soldiers. I'm sure some of them were, but they were wealthy enough, they went out and hired mercenaries from other places to come fight for them. Now, it's way off the map over here because here's Mesopotamia, the Tigris and Euphrates valleys. To the east of that is Persia, modern-day Iran. So they went and hired a bunch of Persians to come fight for them. The city of Lud is in Mesopotamia, so they hired some of the people from Lud. And then it also says, and from Put, P-H-U-T. Well, the land of Put is synonymous with the modern day country of Libya, which is here on the northern coast of Africa to the west of Egypt. So they had mercenaries from here, mercenaries from here, and mercenaries all the way from over to the east in Persia that came and fought in their armies to defend the city of Tyre and protect it. They had paid mercenaries. That's what we're being told in verse 10. Verse 11 says, the men of Arvad, there's that little island city of Phoenicians right off the coast of Syria to the north. The men of Arvad with thine army were upon thy walls round about. So apparently they let fellow Phoenicians come inside the city to protect the city of Tyre. It says, and the Gammadims were in thy towers. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I did a lot of work trying to find out with some certainty who the Gammadims were. The best answer that I can find is these seem to be the Ethiopians or the Nubians who lived south of Egypt. They would be modern day Ethiopia down here in Africa to the south of Egypt. Apparently they were also hired to come up as mercenaries and guard the towers. It says they hanged their shields upon thy walls round about. They have made thy beauty perfect. In other words, you've got all these people working for you, all of them protecting you. You've got it made, it looked like. Verse 12, Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kind of riches, with silver, iron, tin, and lead. They traded in thy fairs, that is your marketplaces. Well, preacher, I didn't even know that the Bible talked about iron and tin and lead. Well, there they are, all different kinds of not just precious metals, but workable metals. And it says they came from Tarshish. Most historians and archaeologists agree that Tarshish was another name for Spain over here. And it is true that Spain had mines all up and down the coast because it was famous in the ancient world. We know from the Romans and the Carthaginians for all of those different types of metal that are listed right here. And so their colonies went as far as the other end of the Mediterranean. Verse 13, Javan, Tubal, and Meshech, they were thy merchants. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market. All right, let's look at the first part of the verse and we'll talk about the last part. It says, Javan, Tubal, and Meshech. Again, as I mentioned last week, a lot of these groups of people we're reading about in Ezekiel in these chapters, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 10 to see who they come from. Because all of these people come from the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so if you go back to Genesis chapter 10, you can find out which branch of Noah's family each of these people came from. Well, these three people, Javan, Tubal, and Meshech, all come from Japheth, Noah's son Japheth. So they're Japhethites. Javan was the father of those that settled here in Greece, and probably the Greek Isles as well. Tubal and Meshech, interestingly enough, seem to be associated with those people that today inhabit Russia. Although by this point in time, we don't know that they were all the way up in what later became Moscow and that part of Russia. Maybe they were, I don't know that. But they were north of the Black Sea. They were north of Asia Minor, north of Turkey. So they would have been on the northern side of the Black Sea, this area up in here, what is modern day Ukraine, and north of there. And so here we see that even the Russians and the Greeks, they're the merchants of Tyre. So they were trading far and wide, not just overseas, but even by land. Verse 14, they of the house of Togarma traded in thy fairs, which again is thy marketplaces, with horses and horsemen and mules. Togarma is synonymous with the northern part of Turkey, and this area that's again just north of that, maybe the modern area of Armenia. And by the way, even back into ancient history and secular records, these people that lived in this area were known for being horsemen. The Scythians from ancient history were supposed to be the best horsemen of the ancient world, even better than the Mongols were later on. And they all come from this area, Togarma, part of Turkey and Armenia as well. By the way, I forgot to go back to the last part of verse 13. Let me do that. It says, they traded the persons of men and vessels of brass. So this right here shows you they were trafficking in people. They were buying and selling slaves, is what this is telling us. So they were selling slaves and vessels of brass. Verse number 15 is where we're at. The men of Dedan were thy merchants. Many isles were the merchandise of thine hand. They brought thee for a present horns of ivory and ebony. All right, now, when we get to verse 15 and we're talking about Dedan, it's kind of interesting because there are two different people in the Old Testament named Dedan that were the father of civilizations or countries, cultures. One of the people named Dedan was from the line of Ham, Noah's son Ham. And it seems like I don't have enough room on the map here, but it seems like those who are from Ham, who were named Dedan, settled in the northern part of the Arabian Peninsula, south of Israel. It's off both of my maps here, so I can't show you exactly, but would be about right here on the white map. If you kept going south from Israel, it'd be somewhere down here. That northern part of Arabia, right across from Africa, separated by the Red Sea there. But there were also descendants of Abraham who were named Dedan. One of his grandsons was named Dedan. If you'll remember, we've talked about it recently in another situation. I don't remember whether it was a Sunday school class or not. But Abraham, after Sarah died, married another woman. Her name starts with a K. Anybody remember her name? It's one of those good trivia questions.
Keturah.
Miss Mary, you got it. Abraham remarried. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born, so who knows how old he was at the time that he remarried. But he ended up having sons with Keturah. And one of those ended up being named Dedan also. And it seems like the Keturites become the modern-day Arabians. Settled all of Arabia. So I suspect that the Dedan from Abraham ended up being called Dedan because he settled in that area that had previously been settled by the Hamites that lived in the northwestern part of Arabia. But that's Dedan. It says there about them that they too were the merchants of Tyre. And they brought forth a present, horns of ivory and ebony. Well, we already talked about what ivory is. It's those white tusks from elephants. What's ebony? Well, the word ebony means black. It comes from certain kinds of wood that grows in Africa called ebony wood. In fact, you can get furniture today made of furniture called ebony. So what they would oftentimes do, showing the contrast between the black and the white, they would take those white tusks, hollow them out, and fill the white tusks with that black wood so you had that contrast. It made an ornate something or another for furniture or for just putting on the wall. It had the black, very black wood and very white ebony of the ivory. So the black and the white there, that's what they were known for. Let me do verse 16 and we'll stop for today. Syria was thy merchant. Of course, you know where Syria is. It's the modern day country of Syria. It's just to the east of the modern day country of Lebanon. Syria was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making. They occupied in thy fairs with emeralds, purple, broidered work, fine linen, and coral and agate. So from the land of Syria, they got all kinds of precious jewels and fine linen, carefully embroidered work, and more of that purple dye that we've talked about that was so expensive in the ancient world because it was so rare. So we've only gotten through half of chapter 27, but the reason I'm taking time to go by this and point out where each place is and who they are, it's a good refresher for us as to where the places are in the Bible, geography-wise, and also who these different groups of people are and how they relate to each other from the table of nations in Genesis 10. So, Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 27 next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to study this chapter on the destruction of the city of Tyre, and Lord, to have a refresher on who these people and places are from the ancient world that are all mentioned in the Bible. Lord, help us to see that our Bible is a historical book. Everything in the Bible happened exactly as it says it happened. And Lord, historians today are still just catching up to what the Bible already said. Help us to believe your word. When we read these kind of things, help us to be more certain than ever that your word is accurate in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.